Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your love, for your grace, that you're about building families, about relationships, that not about institutions or organisations, but about relationships that connect people to people, to share love and life, and to be in this world, to make waves, to share the good news about you. We pray for that, Lord. Raise us up to be a church that loves one another, loves our families, and loves your world, I pray. And Father, as we look at this great passage this morning in Psalms 78, may it just sow some stuff into our lives that moves us closer towards you. We pray for application today. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be welcome. So we welcome you now and pray for your anointing upon all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it was about 1970 that I moved to Geraldton. And I lived in Geraldton from 1970 to 77. Went to a church there. Remember some stuff about that period, about church life and stuff. I remember going to a CSSM beach mission. Do you remember CSSM? What does it mean? Yeah, that's right. Come single, soon married. So it was a children's ministry. But really it was about leaders getting connected. Yeah, no, it was a children's ministry, and that's where I came to faith. But I think of all my experience at Geraldton at that time, there was one relationship that stood out amongst all the others. And that was an Indian gentleman who came to church. He wasn't at church very long. I don't even remember his name. But I remember that he came and introduced himself to me one Sunday. And I was enthralled by this guy. Now, this was the period of Vietnamese refugees and many Asians coming into Australia. And I'd never met an Indian person before from the subcontinent. I loved his accent. But more than his accent, he had a heart for God. And he just, every Sunday, I would go to church. I would go to Sunday school, then I would go to church. And then after church, he would come and talk with me. And he would tell me stories about how he came to know Jesus. And I remember him saying so profoundly, he said, just make sure you follow Jesus all the days of your life. And he gave me a book, actually. Sadhu Sundu Singh, who remembers that book? It was about the conversion of an Indian religious man to faith. But what's interesting for me is I don't remember his name. I don't even remember how old I was, but he must have been in his early 60s. I guess when you're in about grade 3 or 4, everyone looks old. But that profound intersection of cultures and ages and generations, and the stuff, how many years later would it be? 50 years later? 40-something years later? Those words that he spoke into my life are still resonating today. How cool is that? Isn't that the body of Christ? Isn't that what family is about? And specifically, it's really what this passage is talking about. Verse 1 of Psalm 78 says, my people, hear my teachings and listen to the words of my mouth. The writer of this passage really wants us to know God's laws and instructions. God's laws, God's rules, God's ways are fantastic. In Hebrew, it's called a maskil psalm, which means it's a psalm of instruction. It's a passage, if you've got your Bibles, you'll see at the top, a psalm of Asaph, a maskil. It's just like a teaching psalm and its purpose and intention is to lead people to godliness and righteousness. Now, Asaph, the writer of this, was one of the three choir leaders of David's choir. He was part of the Levites. And most of the psalms that he wrote are dominated by this theme of God's rule and God's love and provision over his people. So that's the sort of heart that this psalm brings. It's important instruction from a wise and important person about how to live a godly life. And he says, hear my teachings, the teachings of the Lord. Not just rules, but directions and instructions about knowing how to live righteously for the world at large. I love that. In Psalm 51, verse 4, he writes a similar passage. He says, pay attention to me, my people, and listen to me, my nation, for my law will go out from me and my justice will become a light to the nations. You know, sometimes people say that God's rules and laws are holding us back and holding us down, that they're old-fashioned. But this passage really shares the idea that God's laws, God's ways, it's good wisdom. It's justice. It's righteousness. It comes from a place of wanting to make our lives the very best they can and give us direction and purpose. We're called to follow after Him, to focus on God's Word, to listen to His wisdom for our lives. Every Jewish family was encouraged in the morning to rise and to talk about the good things of God. It's called the Shema, and it can be found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." These are the instructions of God. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lay down, when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your heads and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your house so that you won't forget the good things that I'm leading you into." And a little bit further on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 18, he makes this comment, and this is really the nub of it. "Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you." When we live by God's rules and His instructions for our life becomes a blessed space. The rules and laws He gives us are to protect us. They're to watch over us. They're to teach Him about His character and His person. They come from a heart of love, not a heart of an arbitrary, authoritarian God sitting in the clouds, looking down, making our lives difficult, but rather from a loving Father sitting back, watching His children play in the park near a busy road and calling them, summoning them back, giving them good boundaries and good guidance. Psalm 119 in verse 105 says, your word is a light to my feet, it's a light to my path." So God's instructions is just so good for our lives. Remember in Sunday school, we used to learn memory verses. Do you remember who did memory verses? And why do we do that? Because it's God's word in our life. And I don't know how many times it's been where I've been tempted or something's come along, and those little verses of instruction have just helped provide a foundation for me to see that situation differently and to trust in God. So I guess it begs the question, how are you spending time getting to know God's word more? Because God's word is a light to our path and leads us on. And you know what? Jesus also did memory verses. We read in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was out in the desert. He was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And how did that conversation go? The devil would throw a temptation at him, and then Jesus would throw back a Bible verse. And that's cool. The devil said to him, "If you are truly the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread." And Jesus answers, "It is written, you shall not live by bread alone." What a great answer. God's word, powerful, instructive. When we follow these ways, our life is changed. This week, Ken and I attended a meeting down in Riverton for Baptist Church senior pastors and also for chair people for our denomination. And we were driving sort of past Carlisle and in a Carlisle suburb. And I said to Ken, I used to come up to Carlisle every year when I was doing my apprenticeship. I did my apprenticeship by correspondence. I was a mechanic, a diesel and automotive mechanic back in the day in the country. And I did it by correspondence. So every night after work, I'd have to come home and do some work and learn some stuff. And so I learnt the theory and the operation of things and all of that side of things. But then once a year, they call it block release. We go up to Perth, a whole group of us from the Eastern Wheatbelt and from the Great Southern, all doing the same course as me. And we would just learn about it in the workshop then. So we learnt the theory, but then we learnt about the rules and the processes and the applications. You know, you need both. And I think that's the point of these passages, that we do life, but what's the guidebook? What's the rule book? It's God's word. He's given it to us. And so start sharing scripture passages with your kids. I love seeing scripture in people's toilets. That's a weird, creepy thing to say, isn't it? But you know what I mean, don't you? Just that idea of having God's word around the place. I think they're actually being obedient to God's word, writing it, sticking it in the toilet. Yeah. So what we know about God is known in his word, and we get to know that. But then he goes on and he talks about, in verse 2 and 3, I'll open my mouth with a parable and I'll utter hidden things, things of old, things that we've heard and known. Things that we've known. You know, we've talked about it a little bit this morning, and already the pens have talked about some of the stuff, some of the stories, some of the things that were part of their story that is now informing the next generation. Things that we've heard and known, things that our ancestors have told us. And really the writer, Asaph, is saying that getting to know God and doing this thing to raise children, and it's going to take a village, but he says it starts at, it operates at two levels. It happens, first of all, with knowing God's instruction and applying it, but it also happens as we see God's deeds in action. Does that make sense? And we need to operate on those two levels. So we start talking about the things that we have done, the things that we know, the things, the stories of God's provision in our life. And he talks about it in the terms of things of old, things passed down, things that are hidden. Because it's not like they're deeply complex things, but they're things that we can easily pass over and things that need to be unpacked, things that need to be discovered and talked about God's provision, about the way he dealt with things. And the Jews called this salvation history. And this psalm is called a salvation history psalm because it talks about the history of the nation of Israel in the following verses from about verse 12 onwards. It talks about the way that God invaded their space to provide for them and to lead them. Salvation, things that they had known and things that they'd pass on. See, if you go down to verse 11 of Psalm 78, the reason he's so concerned about them hearing these stories and learning about God's deeds and activities from the past, he says, because they forgot what God had done, the wonders that he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the Red Sea and he led them through. He made the waters stand up like a wall. He guided them. And he did all of these things, and yet the people forgot these things. They forgot to listen to his instructions. They forgot to share the good stories of God's provision and his protection. So talk about those two things. And then in verses 4 and 5, he goes on and he says that. He says, tell it to the next generation. Tell and teach the next generation these stories, these things. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, his wonders, his deeds. He declared statutes for Israel and established the law, and on it goes, rules, deeds, his power, his wonders, things that we celebrate, things that he did. You know, our family, the Lydon family, has a history. Has a story. It has stories of God's provision and protection for us, my extended family, as with my brothers and sisters, but also my family with Ruth and our two children. And I remember when we left our first church, in Woodinilling, down in the Great Southern, we left that church and we were coming up to Baptist College to do more study and become ordained. And I remember all the questions that we had. Our kids were only little at that stage. Where we were going to live, how we were going to be able to afford to live, because we were studying and it was going to be tight. And, you know, I'd never lived in the city in my life. And where do you live when you come to Perth? There's so many choices. And so we just made this a point of prayer with our kids and we talked about it. We had a point of prayer also for a kindergarten for James to go to. And for somewhere that we could afford to live, somewhere close to the college. And so we started looking around and we found this place. We looked at lots of places. And you can imagine the price bracket we're looking into. They're not great houses. But we found this house. It was in Craigie Crescent. How cool is that? And there's a children kindergarten across the road. We lived there for 2 years. Rent was nothing. Do you know why? Because the people who owned the house had a house out the back. They were country folk. They used to come to Perth often. They wanted to stay in their house down the back. They knew that was going to be disruptive for any renters. And we're like, oh, that's fine. We'll park our car out on the street. You can have the drive. They were farm people. And they were really interested in what we were doing. Every week it seemed like my family or friends would come along and bring food. Or I've just been to the market at Canning Vales and we had all these veggies left over. Or folk had come up from the country and, oh, we've killed a sheep, had an esky in the back. We thought you might like some lamb chops, yeah. Or as our kids used to call them, baby T-bones. And that was our story. So we left there. And our kids are a part of this. As we're leaving Woodanilling, we're praying at night with the kids, Lord, help us with these next steps as we go as a family. Make the pathway for us. And then when we get there, you can imagine the kids are like, oh, this is cool. Kindy's over the road. We're right next to the freeway. We would go for bike rides around the river. It was just amazing. 5 minutes from college in Manning. So then we moved to our first church in Perth to the northern suburbs, just off Craigie Drive. Yep. And we got a house there and we started ministry. After a while it became clear to us that we're in Belden, just off Craigie Road, and we couldn't stay there, it was too far away. So we moved. And we moved to Ocean Reef. The name of our neighbour next door was Craig. And the rent was good. And we had ministry there. Eventually we moved from there and we went and bought our own house and built our own property over in Wanneroo. And go over the road directly opposite us, Craig. Are you getting a theme here? It's like God was saying, it's okay, I've got this. And we lived there. I remember when we started at Beau Morris, is there a ball in the house anywhere? So Deanne, just hop up there for a minute. We're going to do this little skit that... This was a children's talk that Ruth did. So we get to this new church plant. We have to restart it, reinvigorate it. Don't be nervous. It's okay. You'll be all right. And there was all these girls, but James is there like, Mum and Dad, there's no boys here for me. So every night we made a point of prayer. Lord, and James would pray as well, Lord, bring along the family. Bring along some boys for our kids. Anyway, so Ruth did a children's talk one Sunday about hearing from God and praying. And so she gets a ball and she throws it to me and you catch it, you've caught it. And she said, prayer is like throwing a prayer to God and sometimes he gets it, I mean he always gets it, and he throws it back. And you catch it and you see the answer. And he said, other times when we throw our prayers to God, I throw the ball, it goes past you, you don't see it. And we're doing this in front of the church. And so we've said the prayer, but we've missed God's answer. It's gone past us or we haven't seen it. And then he said, she said, and sometimes when we throw the prayer, God holds on to the ball because he says, not yet. Anyway, next Sunday we turn up at church. You can sit down. That was easy, wasn't it? No one will want to sit in the front anymore. Next Sunday we turn up at church and at about 2 minutes to starting time, this family turns up with boys. Four boys, all in camouflage. One was in an army uniform. One had guns on his hip. All the same age as my son. And they were boys, boys. They were climbing trees after church. That night, as we put James to bed, James just made a statement. He said, well, God's throwing a lot of balls at me, Mum. These are stories of God's provision and God's protection. James is still friends with those boys to this day. He's 30 years old. These are some of our stories as a family. Some of the stories that we have tried to share and that we celebrate and that have laid a deep spiritual, theological foundation in our kids' lives that have formed them for where they are. When we were leaving our last church before we started here. I remember the grief of leaving. We'd been there for 12 years. We'd restarted a church that had failed. We'd poured our lives for 12 years into this group of people. And we knew that our time had come to an end. We knew that it was time for us to move on. We felt deeply connected to the people. We felt a wrenching in our hearts. And so we started praying with our kids about this, about what we should do. And the kids joined in with the prayers, and we prayed as a family, the kids and our teenagers. I remember Sarah, who would have been about 16 or 17 at the time. She came and said to me one day, and it was a profound thing that she said that actually really settled my heart. She said, "Dad, it's not that we're leaving." She said, "As I've prayed about this, I really feel it's that we're leaving to make way for the next person, to make an opportunity for someone else." You know, the church had a pastor within 6 weeks, a new pastor. That was like, and if you know anything about churches, filling when a pastor leaves, that's just like, well, there's a few pastors here today. Does that happen? No, it doesn't happen. And that guy stayed there for 8 years, had a profound ministry, a wonderful guy. And that was because of God's, it was God's provision. And, you know, this whole thing about telling stories. We learn the information about God, we follow His instructions, but we also need to celebrate the deeds, the wonders, the things that God is doing. For the Israelites, it was the things of their past. It was the redemptive history of the Exodus, the manna in the desert, of, you know, the seas standing up on their ends. It was all these things. It was, wow, look what God is doing. Look at His wonders. He cares for us. Look at His deeds. It's almost palpable. We can touch it. Because God is the God of generations, yeah? Look at verses 4 and 5 again. We will not hide them from their descendants. In fact, just have a look at how many times descendants, generations, ancestors, children, next generations, children, children yet to be born, tell their children. It's just riddled with these phrases about the next generation. Because God is the God of generations. It takes a village. It's not about a one-dimensional group that are age-specific, navigating life together, but it's the mums, it's the dads, it's the kids, it's the little kids, it's the grandparents, it's the whole family together. That was God's purpose and that was God's intent. We will not hide it from their descendants, for the next generation, from the ancestors to come. And why? Because we want it to travel through the generations. Not just the information and the rules about God, but His wonders, His intimacy, His deeds, all that He does, the good things. Many of you know recently I went on a motorbike ride with a few mates through the central Western Australia, through the desert to Warburton Ranges, which is just on the edge of the Northern Territory border of Western Australia. And that was a fun time. I'm doing it again soon. You're heading out there soon, aren't you? Yeah, might come with you. Yeah, love that country. And part of the reason I went is because my mum and dad went there as young adults, probably 24, 25. They served on the mission. They told me stories about how they raised support. Mum had to pack 3 months' worth of provision. It was a really isolated Aboriginal mission. It was called Warburton Ranges. Mum had 3 months' worth of provision that she had to pack, and the supply truck came every 2 weeks. And she talked about raising support. She went there out there as a teacher. She was unmarried. And Dad turns up as an electrician, rode his motorbike up to Leonora, and then caught the supply truck out there. And he came and went lots of times. But the stories they told of God's provision, you know, influenza hit the people at Warburton, the flu. And in Kalgoorlie, it had hit the Aboriginal folk there as well, and it had decimated the population. There, in hospital, they were losing, I think, around 10 or 15% of the people that came in with the flu. At Warburton, they had the same situation with influenza. And Marilyn, is Marilyn here today? No, Marilyn Bowring's mum, Joy Young, and her dad, Mervyn Young, She was a nurse, and he was on the mission as well as a superintendent, I think. They were there when my mum and dad were there as well, and they got all the missionary folk together, and they would pray over these Aboriginal folk as they were in hospital. You know, they lost not one single person. They knew that if they didn't, if one of these people died under their care in the mission station, it would have negated the ministry of a mission, and it would have been a fiery situation, literally. And when the folk at Kalgoorlie, the hospital rang up to find out, because they had radio communication, to find out about how they were going meeting this epidemic of influenza, Kalgoorlie were just amazed that they hadn't lost anyone. And the senior doctor asks, well, what have you been doing? And Joy just said, we've been praying over them. It's a powerful story of God's provision. And stories like this that were part of the conversation in my family. Murray's parents as well. Stand up, Murray. He doesn't want to. But his parents were out there as well with my parents. And nice to stay with his parents. And I'm telling the truth, aren't I, Murray? Just that those generational stories that we grew up with. And Murray stayed out there. And just about the stories of God's provision and his protection over his people. These are the stories that we share. These are the stories that will inspire the next generation. Not the rules just, but the story of God's deeds, his intimacy and his love. And why do we do all of this? Finally, look at verse 7. So that they may put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and keep his commandments. See that coupling there of deeds and commandments? Those two things go together. But we celebrate God's intimacy by his activities and his actions. And by the way, God revealed his person through his activities long before he did through his commandments. So we can teach rules and we can teach instructions and we can learn memory verses and all those things are fantastic. But don't leave out the second part of the equation, the stories of God's grace and God's love. Hey, I wonder today, you know, it takes a village to raise children. It takes a village full of stories of God's provision and of God's love. I want to pray and ask you to pray with me that we would continue to be a church of family. You know, our families are taking a hit at the moment. It's a difficult stage. We need to pray in families that love Jesus so that we can affect this ministry and mission that God has given us to a community. You know, every week we have a group here called Toddler Jam. And who's a Toddler Jam person here? How many are we getting to that? It's about 34 families, I think, on each session attending. It's a big group of people. On Tuesday morning, there's another group here called The Village. And Karen, tell us about that very quickly. So six families, but the point of that time is for mums in our community to come together, do life together, and they're ladies that are struggling, and they're hearing a message of hope, and relationships are being formed that are supportive. And it's the same with our ministry of blokes that we do once a week and whatever. But all of these are about relationships and about affecting those good stories of God's provision and God's love on people that desperately need to hear them. And why do we do it? Because we want people to trust God and learn about the God that we love and worship as a God who is good, loving, engaged and intimate. So today I want to just leave you with a challenge. Two things. When we finish the service, there's going to be lots of kids around. Why don't you pick out a little one, someone you can chat with. Just ask them how they're going. And just privately pray a blessing over them. And then the next week when you see them, just ask them again, how'd you get on with that? I was praying for you. How'd you go? Simple conversation. This is what happened for me with this Indian gentleman. I don't remember his name, but I remember how powerful it was. And then secondly, I want you to pray for each other. We need to love each other. This period of history that we're in, everyone is pulling back and everyone is becoming quite protective of themselves. But that's not Christian. The Christian vibe is love one another as I have loved you. Those are Jesus' words. His love went beyond and it was sacrificial and it was giving and it went beyond what he was comfortable with or what was convenient for his schedule or what he was prepared to do in terms of his physical safety. So you know, don't become self-absorbed and self-focused in this season, but sow into the family of God. It's good. It's worthwhile. Don't isolate yourselves. Look to ways to be a blessing. One of the great things about Baptist churches is that we believe in the autonomy of the local church, but more than that, we believe that everyone is a priest. The priesthood of all believers. And if you're a priest, then you have a parish, a people to care for. So start finding them today. Start praying for them. We need to be praying and on our knees as a church. We need some generational transition change in our church from the older folk that, I shouldn't say older folk, but the, you know, the my age group and above. Seniors, did you say that? No. Seniors, yes. That's okay. And the families, we need them. We need them. Let me pray and we'll keep moving. Lord, I thank you so much for this story, this powerful stories of learning about you, about your ways, about your deeds, about your kindness. Lord, sow something deep into our lives where we love you, where we live every day for you, and where we learn about your paths and your truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.